Well, today we are going to start with a little bit of a pop quiz. And so let me ask you this question before. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, it is better to give than to receive? Raise your hand. Right? Raise your hand. Good. When I was a kid, I used to hear this a lot. I didn't really hear it from my parents that much, but I heard it a lot from my grandparents, and I always heard it around Christmas time, and I'm going to date myself a little bit here. When I was a kid, every year, my parents wanted a Christmas list, and so the way I would make my Christmas list is I would take the Sears catalog out. Now, Sears, if you don't know, was this big, giant national chain of stores, kind of like Target and Walmart, but actually with more stuff, if you can even imagine that. And catalogs, right? Catalogs were great. Catalogs were like these books that came in the mail, right? And they were all filled with pictures, right? And so you would look at them and then you just throw them out because you're going to get another one the next week. And so I would take the Sears catalog, which was like 2 inches thick, and at Christmas it was filled with every possible toy imaginable. And so what I would do is I would just go through and circle all the toys that I wanted, put the page numbers on a piece of paper, and I would hand that to my mom and dad, and that was my Christmas list. And I would do the same thing for my grandparents. And oftentimes I would do that, give that to my grandma, and my grandma would look at my list and she would look at me and she would say, okay, you know, Joe, it is better to give than to receive, right? And whenever she would say that to me, I would always think to myself, it's like, okay, maybe, but if I get everything on my list this year, then it's going to be awesome to receive, right? And you've probably thought something like that as well. And the truth is, because this phrase is so familiar to so many of us, right? When we hear this, we kind of think of it like a modern proverb, you know, kind of like a stitch in time saves nine, right? Like this is a statement about a moment in time. And like so many things in our world, in order to understand the significance of this, you have to really understand its context. Because the truth is, this is actually a very poor interpretation of something Jesus said. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And what's so interesting is that in the Greek, the word that Jesus uses here that we translate as blessed, it's the Greek word makarios, and it actually means happy or fortunate. And it's not a reference to a moment in time. In fact, it's a state of being, right? And see, this is what Jesus understood about happiness. Jesus understood that happiness is, in fact, an outcome, right? Happiness is a result, which means that happiness is about something now that leads to something later, which also means, and this is so important, it means that happiness is not immediately accessible, right? In fact, this is why so many of us, we have piles of stuff in our houses that came with one day shipping, and yet one day after we got them, we're no longer happy with them. Right, and this one truth alone has major, major implications for all of us because it means that happiness is just one of many, right? It's just one of the many different parts of life that operate under what Scripture refers to as the principle of the harvest. Now, this is important because a principle is not a rule that you follow. It's not something that you choose to apply. A principle is not a law that you break. Rather, principles are actually invisible, and they apply themselves to us whether or not we choose to apply them or not. Principles operate kind of like in the background of life, and principles are experienced, right? Principles can be explained. They are not invented. Rather, they are discovered. And because we are not farmers and we no longer live in kind of a farming-centered world, we miss the significance of this because the principle of the harvest basically goes like this. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. Now, this is not about like if you give God one, he'll give you 10, right? Or if you give God 10, he's going to give you 100, right? I'm not that pastor, we're not that church. Right? You can find that guy somewhere else on the internet. Like I actually fly coach, right? So that's not us. Jesus never said that stuff. You should know that. Besides, we live in the United States of America. Like we already got our 100, right? So that is not what this is talking about. Instead, what Jesus is explaining, is how we can actually sow and reap our way into happiness. Now, the other thing that's so fascinating about this little phrase, as familiar as it is that even though Jesus said it, it's not actually found in the Gospels, because it wasn't recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's actually found in the book of Acts, because it was recorded for us by Paul. And when Paul says this, he was at the very end of his life. He spent the last 20 years of his life traveling all throughout the Mediterranean, planting churches all over the place, telling everybody who he can get to listen to him about Jesus and Jesus' resurrection. By this point in life, when Paul says this, he's been shipwrecked 3 times, flogged 5 times, beaten with clubs 3 times. He's been imprisoned for 5 years. He's been robbed. He's been starved. He's lived in poverty. He's suffered with a chronic illness. And as he writes this, he's sitting in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's saying goodbye to this group of people that he loves, this group of people that he's lived with and served with for years and years and years. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit has actually said to this group of people, they've told this group of people, listen, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, this is not going to go well for him. But the Holy Spirit's also been speaking to Paul and saying to Paul, Paul, when you go back to Jerusalem, listen, it's not going to go well for you there, but you still need to go, right? So Paul is having this very tear-filled goodbye with these people that he loves, and it's within the context of his farewell address to this group of people that he makes this incredible statement. And he says, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when Paul quotes this, this is not in reference to like a specific act of giving. It's not like somebody gave something to somebody and Paul said, hey, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It wasn't that. And this definitely was not about a feel-good moment, even though that's usually how the statement is interpreted, because again, we don't know the context. And see, that's what makes it so easy for us to actually miss the point that Jesus was making when he said this, and miss the point the Apostle Paul was making when he quoted Jesus saying this. Because this statement is not about a generous moment. This statement is about a lifestyle of generosity. It's about a life that's been defined by giving, which is clearly what we see in Jesus. He literally, physically gave his life for all of us. It's what we see in the Apostle Paul, who once he began to follow Jesus, spent the rest of his life serving Jesus, advancing the gospel. And so these are both people who understand that a life that's characterized by generosity, a life characterized by giving, it is a happier life. It is a more fortunate life. It's not momentarily better. Like, it's not just a rush in the moment and then it's over better. No, it's an entire lifetime that's happier. Consequently, both Paul and Jesus, they oriented their lives around giving. They viewed giving as a way of living. See, what Jesus meant when he said this and what the Apostle Paul meant when he quoted Jesus saying this was happy, right? Happy, more content, more fulfilled, more rewarding is the life that's actually created around giving rather than simply receiving. And the truth is, we all know this, right? Because when you think about the generous people that you know, isn't it true that some of the happiest people you know are also some of the most generous people that you know? Isn't that true? Isn't it interesting how things like happiness and generosity and fulfillment and contentment, they all kind of just seem to go together? Right, because the truth is, you may know some unhappy wealthy people, and you probably know some unhappy not wealthy people, but you probably don't know any unhappy generous people. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't that interesting? And see, even though the Apostle Paul, right, even though he suffered so much grief and so much persecution throughout the last 20 years of his life as he was following Jesus, at the end of his life, think about this. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm telling you, this should at least make you a little bit curious. Because how in the world is it that a man who knows that his days are numbered, knows what's in front of him, knows not that it's not going to be a good ending, and it's certainly not going to be a happy ending, and it's not going to be a peaceful ending, how in the world is it possible that this man can say, listen, it's true. It's true. I've lived it. I've seen it. It is more blessed. It is more happy. It is more content. It is more fulfilling to be a giver rather than simply a receiver. It is happier for you, and it is happier for the people around you, because happiness is in fact the outcome of a lifestyle of generosity. And see, this is why in every culture and in every society, everywhere around our planet, everywhere there is an active, outward-facing church that embraces the tone and the posture of Jesus, doing what Jesus calls good, right? People actually get better. Families get better. Communities get better. Even entire nations get better. And the reason we're doing the Here for Good campaign is to position faith and to allow faith to be a force for good as Jesus defines good locally, nationally, even globally for years and years and years to come. Because Jesus actually promised, right? This is what he's going to be doing anyway. And since we have been invited to participate in what Jesus promises he's going to do, right, enlarging his kingdom, expanding his reign and his rule in the hearts and the lives of men and women and students and teenagers and senior adults in this nation and in every nation around our world. This is what we as a church have been doing for the last 60 years, and this is what we are going to be doing for the next 60 years. And so what we've been doing throughout this series really is preparing ourselves to get ready for this moment in December when we celebrate our 60th anniversary and we kind of turn the page in the story that Jesus has been writing about what he's been doing in our church and through our church here at Faith over these last 60 years. And the way that we're doing that is talking about what it looks like to maximize our generosity individually, in order to come together and to allow Jesus to do something through us that's going to position faith to be and allow faith to be a force for good, but not just average good, Jesus' version of good, good for those who can't return the favor and good for those who won't return the favor. Right, this was the hallmark of the early church. This is actually what got the attention of the Roman Empire, and we believe this is what still gets the attention of a skeptical and unbelieving world today. Now, hopefully by now, you have all received one of these. If you didn't get one of these, if you haven't gotten one yet, or if you lost yours, you can get one from our host team on the way out. You can also, if you're watching online with us, you can always go to our website, and you can download a digital version of this booklet right here. Inside, you'll find all the information about what it is that we want to accomplish throughout this campaign, as well as you will find a version of this tool right here. You got one of these actually on your way in today. This tool will help you as an individual or help you as a family to kind of assess where it is that you are right now in terms of your own generosity, and it will also help you to formulate a plan for where you want to get to beginning in January of 2026. And again, don't miss, right? This is pretty amazing. Don't miss what we can actually accomplish together. Because when followers of Jesus decide to follow Jesus with their money, it is absolutely extraordinary what can happen in any city, what can happen in any nation, when we follow Jesus together with what it is that he has given us to manage right now. But in order to do this, in order to accomplish this, it's going to require that all of us, be not just average generous. We're going to have to be Jesus' version of generous. Again, we talked about the difference between these two things a bit last week. We said that average generosity, it's always emotional, it's occasional, and it's affordable. We said that there's nothing wrong with this necessarily. It's not that this is bad. It's just this is average. Right? And nothing about Jesus is average, and so consequently, there really shouldn't be anything about us as people who want to be followers of Jesus that should be content with being average either. Right? We said, this is fine, but this is the baseline. Right? This is the starting point, and Jesus taught us better than this. We said the primary difference really between average generosity and Jesus' version of generosity, if you boil it all down, it really simply comes down to the matter of trust. Trusting our Heavenly Father to provide what only our Heavenly Father can actually provide. And by doing this, by trusting him to do that, what we're recognizing is I don't actually know the future. Right? I don't know the future. And because I don't know the future, I'm going to give a portion of my wealth. I'm going to give a portion of my income to my Heavenly Father because I believe He is the only one that actually controls my future. And I'm going to do that to remind me I'm not an owner. I'm simply a manager. And I am trusting my future. I'm trusting my family's future to the one I believe controls our future. Right? That's the difference. That's why Jesus' version of generosity always comes down to an issue of trust. We also said this is why Jesus' version of generosity, it requires a plan, it requires a percentage, and it requires that we give freely. Because it means that we're giving, we're being generous the way that our Heavenly Father has been generous with us, without expecting anything in return. And see, this is what we really never, kind of picking up from where we left off last week, this is what we never really consider when we talk about moving from simply being average generous to being Jesus' version of generous. The reason why Jesus wants you to be generous and the way He teaches and models generosity, the reason Jesus wants that is not because He wants your money. Jesus does not want anything from you. He actually wants something for you, and He wants something for your future. Jesus actually wants you to be happy. Jesus is not in the way of our happiness. Jesus actually provides the way to happiness. And to resist Jesus and to resist following Jesus and to resist the teaching of Jesus is, in fact, to resist happiness. Now, I know for some of you, that whole idea kind of strikes you as new because you actually grew up in a home or you grew up in a church environment where you were told that God actually doesn't want you to be happy. You were told, no, what God wants is He wants for you to be holy, right? And see, this is cute, right? It's cute, but it's a false dichotomy. Like somehow I can either follow Jesus or I can be happy, but like I can't do both at the same time, right? That's a false dichotomy. Think about it like this. If Jesus is right, and I think He is, but if Jesus is right, and you really do have a Heavenly Father who created you in His own image and who loves you, and who created you with this extraordinary capacity. Think about this. This extraordinary capacity to experience joy and contentment in this life, happiness in this life, not in the life to come, but right now. If He really did that, then why in the world would He create you in such a way that the only way that you can actually experience those things would be apart from Himself? It doesn't actually make any sense. And see, this is especially true. This is especially true for how we use and handle our issues of money and wealth and income and all of those things. Because we can either do what Jesus talked to us about, what we talked about last week, or we can continue to live like this, where we worry about our future, right? Where we live beyond our means, and then our lifestyle, it just forces us to work. Right, we work to keep up with our monthly payments. We spend all that we have to maintain a lifestyle of some sort. And that just makes us more anxious and more worried, and it makes us work longer than we want to, and it makes us worry about everything in our future. And around and around and around we go. And then after living this way for a period of time, we begin to come to the conclusion that we have a problem. Right? But the truth is, for 90% of us who are actually caught in this cycle, we don't have a problem. We actually have three different problems. We have a self-control problem, we have a contentment problem, and we have a discipline problem. And to make it worse, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus would look at us and say, well, you also have, on top of that, you have a spiritual problem. Because what Jesus would say is that what we've done if we're stuck in this cycle, maybe very unintentionally, is we've allowed our trust to migrate away from the one who richly provides and on to the riches that He has in fact provided for us and that are supposed to be for our enjoyment. And Jesus actually tells us a very, very different way to live, a way of life that does not revolve around consumption, but instead it actually focuses on this idea right here. And the path to this in your finances, in my finances, the path to this, I'm telling you, it is through generosity. Because Jesus' generous people do not assume that everything is theirs to consume. And the difference comes when we begin to understand that we are not owners, we are managers, and we have been entrusted to manage something for a time. And just because something comes to me, that does not mean that it is for me. Because ownership is a myth, and living like a consumer will always lead you to the same place. It will always lead you to discontentment. Because I'm telling you, and you know this, right? No matter how shiny and how new it is today, there's always a shinier one, a newer one, and a thinner one waiting for you tomorrow. And living like a consumer, living with the assumption that it's all for you, will always lead you to discontentment. And that is regardless of how much money you make or how much stuff you actually acquire, because that is, in fact, what drives this cycle around and around and around. And the way that you break this, the way that you get off of this vicious cycle, is by reordering and reprioritizing how you use what has been loaned to you for a time, not by making more money. Because, and don't miss this, even if your income were to magically go up 10%, 20%, 25% in the next year, as long as you stay in this cycle, you're going to still end up in the very same place. The way out of this, the off-ramp for this whole thing, is to reprioritize your financial life around generosity rather than consumption. And the way that happens is actually very simple. Because the way that happens is when we take the thing that's normally on the bottom of our list and we move that thing to the top of the list, because the number one roadblock, the biggest obstacle to actually being generous, is not having a plan, right? Like we said last week, being Jesus' version of generous, it always requires a plan, because it requires that we put the kingdom of God, the interest of God, and the agenda of God ahead of our interest, that we put all those things first. Now, if you are not a planner, right, have no fear, because chances are you probably married a planner or you're dating a planner. And so really, step number one to get out of this vicious circle, really all you have to do is just simply marry a planner. Right? That's all you have to do, right? We just little comedy relief there for a minute. Not marry a planner. I mean, you can. It's great. You should. I think so. But just you can take that down. Step number one really is having a plan. You do need a plan. And what I want you to understand, even if you are a planner or if you don't think you have a plan, if that sounds more complicated to you, understand this. A plan is actually nothing more than a pattern. Right, that's all a plan is, a pattern for how you use, a pattern for how you handle your money. You already have a plan because you have a pattern. You can look at your bank statement and you can see over the past 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, you can see what your plan is for your money, because you can just see what the pattern is. And if you don't have a plan, if you don't actively have a plan, the world that we live in, it's going to give to you a plan, and this is what that plan sounds like. Consume pretty much everything that comes my way, save what I can, and then give what's left over, right? This is the plan that the world gives to us. Consume pretty much everything that comes my way, save if I can, and then if there's any left over, maybe I'll give that. Now, the problem with this plan, you know where this plan leads? Always. This plan always leads to the same place. It always leads to guilt. Right? That's what happens when you don't have a plan. You're always left feeling guilty. Because if you want to be generous, as Jesus defines generous, then you can't simply give when you're asked. You can't simply give if you have extra, and you cannot give what happens to be affordable in the moment. And so each of us, we need to have a plan, and that plan needs to be very specific. So meaning we need to determine ahead of time how much. Right? How much am I actually going to give? And this means choosing a percentage. You need to know ahead of time what percentage you're going to actually give. Generous people give percentages because generous people actually want to give more as they receive more. And the best way to do that is when you determine a percentage. Not by trying to be spontaneous, right? Not by waiting for a specific request, but by actually planning to give it ahead of time. This is why issues of generosity, being generous, following Jesus with our money, it's why all of this always comes down to an issue of trust. Because the plan that Jesus teaches us is actually the exact opposite of the plan that the world gives us. And so instead of consuming pretty much everything that comes to me, saving if I can, and then if there's any left over, maybe I'll give some of that away. As followers of Jesus, what we do is we take the thing that the world says is last, and we actually make that first, right? We give to God's kingdom first. We save second, because that's what builds responsibility in us, right? And then we live on the leftover, because that's what actually leads us to contentment. Now, I know that for many of you have learned to do this years ago. In fact, I've been teaching you this for the last 15 years. Many of you have actually been teaching this to you longer because you were with me back in student ministry days. And you know how much just this simple idea, how this has significantly impacted and changed your life. It's changed your relationship with Jesus. It's changed your faith with Jesus. For some of you, it's changed the focus of your family. And how you as a family think about and interact with money and wealth and all those things. But I also know this, listen, for many of you, right, for many of you, this is still a challenge. This is still a struggle for you. And you want, you do, you really want to get out of that cycle that we talked about earlier because you know that your money, right, your own money, you know your money actually has a hold of your heart in a way that you don't want it to. And I promise you, the way out of that is to live on a plan that takes what the world says is last and actually make that plan first. And that begins, right, that begins by choosing a percentage. That way, when you get paid, right, however your income is structured, when you get paid, you can say, my plan is to give this percentage first. Now, I know that many of you probably give like a fixed amount. You have a certain amount which you give all the time, which is fine, right? That's fine. But again, that amount should be based on a percentage. That's why it's so important that you actually take this little tool that we handed out to you today. That's why you take this. And again, as a family, as an individual, you sit down and you really figure out for yourself what is the percentage that we're truly giving. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, right, the goal for you should be to give at least 10% off the top, right? That's what the goal should be. That's what it means to tithe, giving at least 10% off the top. Now, I would never, some of you know me, some of you don't know me, I would never ask you to do anything that I personally don't do or are not committed to doing. And you should know, again, as your pastor, you have every right to know this about me. Since Autumn and I have been married for the last 33 years, right, since Autumn and I have been married, we have always been tithe plussers, right, and that's just here to faith. Because we're so incredibly grateful for our church. We also give to a number of other organizations, charities, and nonprofits here in our community and even around our world that are working to address issues that personally break our hearts as a couple. And maybe you're sitting there and you hear that and you say, okay, Joe, are you saying this to make me feel guilty? No, I am not trying to make you feel guilty. I do, however, want you to feel accountable and responsible. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you should feel accountable and you should feel responsible for everything that our Heavenly Father has given to you. And choosing a percentage, a significant percentage, right? Come on, not 2%, not 3%, okay? Let's be honest, what is that? Like 2 or 3%, that's a rounding error, right? 2 or 3%, that is not a significant percentage. 10% is what actually helps you to choose to be generous because, and don't miss this, the only way, regardless of what your household income is, your household income could be 50,000, it could be 500,000, it doesn't matter. The only way it's possible to give a significant percentage of your household income is when you actually give that percentage first. That's what removes the guilt factor when it comes to giving. You're not giving the leftover. Instead, you're giving what you plan to give, and you're actually giving that first. You're giving from what the scripture refers to as your first fruits. You're giving in a way that recognizes everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and everything, in fact, is dispersed by God. And this is what Jesus wants us to know, and we've experienced this. This is something that you've heard before, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which means wherever your money is going, right, a portion of your heart is going there with it, right? Now, this isn't like obscure. Think about it this way. I have a boat. If you have a boat, right, your money goes to your boat, and consequently your heart, it just goes to your boat. It just magically happens. Ask anybody who owns a boat, their heart just goes to their boat because their money goes to their boat. This is not a bad thing. This is just a true thing, right? But it also means that if you want to change where your heart is at, just change where your money is going. And again, I'm your pastor, and I care about your heart. And Jesus is telling us that this is a way we can actually bring a sense of worship and joy into our finances. This is how you can connect your heart with your money. You choose ahead of time where and when you're going to give. That's the pattern of Jesus' very distinct brand of generosity. And this whole idea of having a plan, this isn't just my idea. I didn't cook this up someplace. This is actually what the Apostle Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, we're going to look at this really quick, but a little bit of context so you understand what he's about to say to us. As the Apostle Paul writes this, the church in Jerusalem is being persecuted as he's traveling around all the Mediterranean rim, planting all these brand new churches. But the people back in Jerusalem are being thrown out of the temple, which meant they had become outcasts, which meant they could not get jobs, which meant they didn't have money, they could not buy food, and they were literally beginning to starve. And yet it was these same followers of Jesus in Jerusalem who were the eyewitnesses of Jesus and his resurrection, and they were the ones who put themselves at risk personally by writing down and recording all these events that Jesus said and did, especially of his resurrection. And so all these new followers of Jesus all over the Mediterranean, they were incredibly grateful to these followers of Jesus in Jerusalem for what they had received from them. And so the Apostle Paul, he organizes a way for these followers of Jesus in the whole Mediterranean to actually help support these followers of Jesus back in Jerusalem who were in need. And this is what he says. He says, now, about the collection for God's people, I just want you to do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Right? So notice what is happening here. Paul says, when it comes to money, I'm just telling everybody to do the same thing. Right, here's the pattern I want you to follow. On the first day of the week, each of you, which is Sunday, each of you should set aside a sum of money. Right? In other words, Paul's saying, okay, you just each need to have a plan. That's your plan. Right? When you start out the week, you look at your week, you look at how much money you have for that week, and then Paul says, I just want you to take some of that money and I want you to set it aside. Right, set aside that amount of money. Put it in a jar, put it in an envelope, maybe move it to a different account, but somehow just set that amount of money aside, right? Which immediately makes us ask the question, well, Paul, how much do you want us to set aside? Well, Paul says, it's in keeping with your income. It's like, okay, well, but how much is that? And Paul says, well, no, it's just in keeping with your income, right? So it's a percentage. Yes, Paul would say, it's a percentage. And see, what's so fascinating is in the Greek, in the original language, this phrase, in keeping with your income, it literally translates to whatever extent one has prospered. To whatever extent one has prospered, I want you to set aside that amount of money. Right? That's the pattern. That's the plan that the Apostle Paul sets for the church. How prosperous are you? How grateful are you? Paul says, set aside that amount. And then look at what he says next. Saving it up so that when I come, no collection's going to have to be made. Right? In other words, when I get there, there's not going to be any pressure, right? Because you will have already collected the money. There's no manipulation, there's no guilt, because you've already set that money aside. And you're not going to be giving leftovers because you are going to give what you have been preparing to give because you have a plan. Now again, don't miss this, please. This is so important. This is why I'm not asking you to make a commitment to Here for Good in just a week or two, or even 3 or 4 weeks, right? 12 weeks from when we started this campaign, 10 weeks from today. Because I want all of us, right? This is what Paul says. I want all of us to have the opportunity to genuinely pray and ask our Heavenly Father that very simple, very scary prayer. Heavenly Father, how do you want me? How do you want us? How do you want our family? How do you want our kids? Heavenly Father, how do you want us to actually participate in what it is that you are doing? Right, that's the plan that the Apostle Paul gave to the churches that he planted around the world 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later, nothing's changed. Right, we give first, and that means we need a plan and we need a percentage, and we give not because we're forced to. There's no membership fee, right? There's no annual dues. We give simply because we're grateful. We give simply because we're thankful for everything that God has done for us personally and individually. We give because our lives have been changed by Jesus. And we want to do everything we can possible to provide a place where other people's lives are going to be changed by Jesus in the future. Right? That is why we give first. And then we save second. Right, you save for your future second, because that's what builds responsibility in us. This is what builds dependability in the people who rely on us. And then finally, we live on the rest, because that's where contentment is found. And when you do this, right, when you make this simple plan, when this is your plan for how you're going to be generous, everything changes. I promise you, everything changes, because you're no longer living like an owner, you're living like a manager, you're actually living the way your Heavenly Father created you to live. And listen, I want this for you. I do. I want this so badly for you. And I know for some of you, this whole idea is so scary, and you want this, but you don't know how. Some of you don't even think it's possible. You think you're too far upside down, like it's not even possible for you. I told you this before. That is Autumn and my story growing up and up until we got married. We didn't know how to do this before we got married. I brought a bunch of debt into our marriage. We learned how to do this as a young married couple, and you can too. Right? This is why starting next Sunday, we're doing financial peace during this time slot in a classroom in the building, 9:15. You can still sign up for this. You can still be a part of this, because this campaign is not about getting something from you. It is about Jesus giving something to you, to your family, and to you for the future, not just now, but something that will bless your family and your future family for years and years to come. So please, do not fear this. Do not avoid this. Do not let an appetite that controls you keep you away from doing this and keeping you away from what your Heavenly Father wants to give to you. Because 10 weeks from now, right, 10 weeks from now, on December 14th, all of us are going to have the chance to come right up here with our cards, lay those cards on the altar as a way of thanking our Heavenly Father simply for having the ability to participate in what he's doing in our world, and to thank him for everything he's done through this place for the last 60 years. And I don't want you to miss being a part of that moment. Because at the end of this campaign, in December of 2028, I want you to have a story. I want every single one of you to have a story about what God has done in your life, a faith story that in reality has virtually nothing to do with money, but everything. Everything to do with a relationship with a Savior who provides, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for the impact that this church has made on me and my family for so many years. Father, thank you for the extraordinary men and women who are no longer with us in this life, who early on in the history of our church gave sacrificially. Father, thank you so much for the people who have come and who have been a part of this place in these last few years. Thank you for the hundreds and hundreds of people, hundreds of families that have been baptized right here at Faith, and that we have gotten to celebrate the joy of a new life that's found and rooted in Jesus with. Father, thank you ahead of time for what we know that you're going to do And so we simply ask you to give us the courage, Jesus, to follow you, and especially to follow what you tell us to do with the money that you've given us to manage. Jesus, we love you and we trust you because you are our Savior and you are our King. And so we pray all of this in your name.